This week, God told me to videotape this for our monthly teaching. And if you guys haven't been paying attention, there has been a lot on the news that has just absolutely ticked me off. I can't help it. And it's a good upset. This week, Missouri State University had a conference, and the keynote speaker's speech was, God is not one. And I wish that I could have had about 500 believers attend that thing, and as she's getting ready to speak, that we would all get up and say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You see, there's a devil loose. There's a devil loose that is sowing paganism into everything, and it has taken a hold of the church and has done so at probably about 150 to 200 years after Jesus resurrected, and has been systematically poisoning everything in the body of Christ. Because how many know that the antithesis to God is paganism? And so if you're going to follow Jesus, it's got to be the antithesis to paganism. It's one or the other. We were discussing at men's group, and we brought up the verse out of Psalms. It says, to love God is to hate evil. And there's not enough hate of evil in the body of Christ. Pastor Rodhouse brought up when he was looking at this, the Hebrew letters, when you look at that word hate in the Hebrew, it literally means to, it starts with a shin, which means to destroy. And then when you hate evil, you destroy the power and the authority and the influence of sin. But unless you hate evil, it will lord it over you. And so this morning, my message, and this is part 12, and it's always interesting that when we do these, whenever I get to 12, there's always a message about establishing kingdom authority and kingdom rule, because 12 is the number of divine government. And so today, there's going to be a clarion call given out, not only in this place, but how many know that as far as the audio message goes, once I post it on Monday, by Friday, it will be downloaded about 10,000 times. And I finally figured out this week why not so many of them are watching the YouTube. It's because if you're in a Muslim nation or a communist nation, they block YouTube. Because I always wondered, how come we have 10,000 of these downloads, but we don't have near that in the video? And God showed me why. So we're going to make sure it gets out in the audio as well. Amen. But the title of this message is, God Will No Longer Overlook. Turn to your neighbor and say that God will no longer overlook. God's going to no longer overlook anything anymore. As we enter into the end of days, guys, the path gets narrower. It does not get broader. The devil tries to convince us it gets broader. Now, I've got a whole lot to cover this morning, and it's the short time to do it, so we need to move on. Let's go to Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 34. This is known as Paul's Sermon on Mars Hill. And this is significant. I was talking with one of our graduates this week that is in he writes books like Carter Has Liver Pills. I've never seen anything like it. And we got to talking, and he said, he goes, you know what one of the problems is that the church, when we separated from the Torah, we separated from the Old Testament, we no longer had what defined God. And when you look at people like Marcion that raised up, that said that, that taught that Jesus conquered the Old Testament, he conquered the Torah and nailed it to the cross, and that it was not required for Gentiles. It's interesting that Polycarp threw him out of the church and called him the firstborn son of Satan, but now we can call him the founder of most of our theology. And both Polycarp and Tertullian, when you look at the anti-Nicene fathers, fought vehemently against the influence of Marcion. Yet there was a Catholic theologian named Augustine who integrated it into his theology. And it was from that very same well that all the Protestant reformers drew their theology from. And so we need to begin looking at some things, and we need to heed the words the Apostle Paul is giving to the Greeks, because what we have done is we have taken a Greco-Roman lens and we look through it, you know, just like these glasses, and you know, without them the things get real blurry. Well, sometimes it can work the reverse. The devil can put glasses on your face, and you're not actually seeing what the Word says. You're seeing what he wants you to see in the Word. Have you ever had that frustration? Yes, have somebody reading the Word, and they read it, but they still don't get it? It's because there's a mental lens. There is a veil placed between them and the Word, and they can't get it. And what we have done in Christianity, both in Catholicism and in Protestantism, is we have taken a Greco-Roman lens and we have disconnected from the God of the Bible, and we are now interpreting Scripture based upon pagan philosophies. And one thing John said I thought was really neat, he said, I'm getting ready to write a book on reintroducing the body of Christ to the Hebrew God. Because he said, I like him a whole lot better than the one that's based upon Greek and Roman philosophy. I don't know about you, but I do too. Amen. Let's pick up here with verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things that you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hand, nor there is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. How many can say amen with the Apostle Paul right there? And hath made one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times be appointed and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek him, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also as your own poets has said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. That one you need to underline in your Bible, for man's device. Everything of Babylon, everything that originated in Babylon is of man's device. Religion is man's device to try to get to God. True, being a true believer is because God came to you. You're not trying to get to him. It took the cross for him to get to you. Completely different. And the times... Verse 30, you need to underline in your Bible, and the times of this ignorant God winked at. This time that you chose to be ignorant of what he had already revealed in the Torah, in the prophets and the writings, in the Gospels. He winked at. But how many know you can only wink for so long? But look what it says now. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now notice he didn't just say the Greeks and the Romans needed to repent. Because, let me tell you something, that most of the Jews at Jesus' day that rejected him, they were just as far away from God as the Greeks and the Romans. It's just like today, there's been so much amalgamated into Christianity as well as in Judaism, guys. Both sides need to repent and return to the Word of God. Because we're entering into a time as we approach that end of days, God is not going to overlook anything anymore. Have you read the book of Revelation? Is there anything anywhere in there that said, and God overlooked? No, he saw. And he said, it's time to give your comeuppance, okay? It's time for you to reap what you have sown. It is time. Here's my standard, and if anybody that does not meet that standard is going to be judged. Whether they say they serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob or not, judgment must first begin where? At the house of God before he can judge the world. And we get this grin on our face when we read the book of Revelation. You're going to get yours. We get ours first. You always take your own kids to the woodshed before you take a neighbor's. Okay? God is commanding that every man everywhere repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again in this matter. That's just as much a cop-out. Oh, we must look at this in more detail, Dr. Legg. How many know that today is the day of salvation? When you hear it, you're supposed to respond. Not get philosophical or intellectual about it. You're supposed to respond. And many believers are getting ready to think themselves almost right out of the body of Christ. Oh, I got so much I don't even have my notes. I could show you. Here's one. Does this, let me make sure I did not put this in my notes. No, I did not, because I got so many other places to go. When Jesus went down to the woman at the well, Samaria was a remnant of the northern tribe that they had left the ways of God. We're going to get into this morning how Jeroboam had perverted the Torah, set up two golden calves and said, we're going to worship God this way. But they even added an extra commandment to Moses 10. They have the Samaritans to this day, if you'd pull out a Torah scroll and you see Moses had 11 commandments on his tablets. And the 11th one is, thou shalt worship at Mount Gerizim. Totally regard, don't go to Jerusalem, don't be Jewish. Do this. And so Jesus went down and ministered there, and the Bible says that Samaria received him, and there he stayed 2 days. A day with the Lord is what? A thousand years a day. There's prophetic significance in that among the Samaritans, or among those who would even receive him yet pervert the word, he stayed 2 days. But as he set his face toward Jerusalem on the Passion Week, he went through Samaria, and they all got mad that he didn't stay there because he was being too Jewish for them. He was heading to Jerusalem for the Passover because he was the Passover lamb. They all got mad at him. Let me tell you something, some things God's getting ready to do. There's a lot of people in the body getting ready to get mad at Jesus because he's going to be too Jewish for them. Over his head was a plaque. It did not say King of the Church in America. He is King of the Jews. And if he's too Jewish for you, guess which one's going to have to change? Selah. That means stop and think about it just a little bit. Let me tell you something. God has been warning the church for some time about us having amalgamated paganism into our ways and calling it service to him. And I'm gonna show you some things this morning, and guys, actually we're all without excuse. We're all without excuse. Because Paul's words are still in the Word. That God has a time when he's dealing with the Greeks and the Romans, called Western civilization, that he's getting ready to there. He's not going to wink anymore. God's done winking. And I tell you something, when he starts staring, you better be right. Amen? Let's go to 1 Kings, because you see this whole mess didn't start with Constantine. In fact, I think I have good proof that Constantine was most likely a descendant of the northern tribes. He was part Hebrew. That almost sounds like an oxymoron until you realize what the northern tribes did. 1 Kings chapter 12. This is after God separated the kingdom because of the sins of Solomon. And the northern tribes went to Jeroboam, and the southern tribes went to Rehoboam. And we pick up in verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the hearts of this people be turned again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and shall go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. In other words, they're going to be too Jewish. Judeophobia started with a Hebrew. Because he wanted power. What's amazing, he had a prophet come to him and said, Almighty God is giving you the northern tribes. Well, if Almighty God gave you the northern tribes, the only way that Almighty God can get back to northern tribes, or anybody can get back to northern tribes, is God's got to take it away from you. What God gives you, only God can take away from you. And what he was doing, he was operating in the fear of men, and he established, let us not do like those of Judah. We're not going to go down 3 times a year. We're going to set up our own thing. Isn't that what a lot of churches do? We don't want to be that Jewish. That's Jewish stuff. Show me one place in the Bible that the feasts are called the Feast of the Jews, except one misquote in the New Testament, where it was actually some scribe somewhere added on to it trying to decipher John. Because John, being a Jew, would never say, these are the feasts of the Jews. He'd have said, these are my feasts. You know, that was something that was added. They're called the Feasts of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And they're all about J-E-S-U-S. They're all about Jesus. And it's a shame that those that say they follow Jesus have to be taught that they're out about him. Let's go in and see what he said. Because now what we're going to see is Jeroboam is getting ready to give us a prophetic glimpse into what is going to happen through a guy who's going to echo his very same words. Wherefore the Tinkuk took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. 2 calves of gold. Underline that in your Bible because we're going to come back to that. 2 of them. And said unto them, it is too much for you to go down to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he set one at Bethel, and he put one at Dan. Now what's so interesting about Dan, Dan is the tribe in the book of Revelation that never comes back. Let me submit to you that there is prophetic significance to this. I believe that it represents 2 major Christian sects that would follow after exactly what he did. 1 golden calf was called Catholicism. 1 golden calf was called Protestantism. That decided they were going to serve God their own way. Bethel, the place where God dwells, God's house, Bethel. How many know the Protestant church has been the place where God has dwelled for a long time? But we still have a golden calf. And the one at Dan, they're just going to keep their golden calf and they're never coming back. Just like when we see in the book of Revelation when the 12 tribes come back, the 12 tribes don't come back. You have Ephraim and Manasseh. Both are listed because one of them replaced Dan. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before one, even unto Dan, and he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of people, who were not the sons of Levi, and Jeroboam ordained his own feast. We're not going to do the ones that God gave. We're going to establish our own feasts. We're going to give some lame excuse pointing back to, Moses passed gas on the 3rd day in the 7th month, therefore we're going to call it the Feast of Gas. I mean, that's how ridiculous sometimes when you look at the arguments for why we celebrate Christmas and Easter, why we worship on Sunday instead of on Saturday, why we don't do the feast, it is as ridiculous and has as much historical and biblical significance as the Feast of Gas. Because all it is a bunch of hot air. Amen or oh me? And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month and on the 15th day of the month, likened unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests on the high place that he had made. And he offered upon the altar what he had made in Bethel the 15th day in the 8th month, even the month which he had devised in his own heart. Underline that. He devised in his own heart. And ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered up upon the altar and burnt incense. Jeroboam set within the heart of Ephraim a fear of being too Jewish and an aversion to disregarding the Torah. Does that sound familiar? See, Marcion was actually echoing Jeroboam. Constantine was actually echoing Jeroboam. He said, and this is the tendencies that we had, we will add our own commandments over God's. Now, what did Jesus tell the woman at Samaria? He said, you worship what you don't even know. But there's coming a time, and the Father seeks after these that will worship him in spirit. And all the Pentecostals go, shout up a ho si cobra, ha 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 ha, I do it, ha ha ha. But you forget, and in truth. If it doesn't line up with the truth of the Word of God, you're still not really worshiping God. Because you can be speaking in tongues in front of your golden calf.
Yeah, that's true. That's the truth.
I may have a lot of people tune out biblical life after this, but I don't care. I'm after the remnant. That's all I care about. All the rest of it's chaff. I'm after the remnant. He inserted pagan practices so that we do not connect with Judah. We insist on our own form of worships instead of simply obeying God's commandments. It was established in the Samaritans. It's established in the church. Constantine, guys, revealed his Ephraimitic heart when he declared at the very first council he convened, his very first statements was, let us have nothing in common with the Jews. That was his very first decree. And it was set by a Roman emperor. It was at that council that he said, we will not do Passover. I am making it law for every Roman citizen. You will do Easter. And if you don't do it, I will execute you and your families. You see, if you were really operating in love, can you imagine a pastor saying that? Now, this is the way we're going to do it because this is what the Word says. If you don't like it, we'll kill you right after service. How many know that he did not have the love of Jesus in him? He did not. Because after he even became emperor and then supposedly he was converted, he killed his own son and his mother because she protested because they were more popular than he was. How's that for a good Christian man? Or get this, at his death. How many know that it would probably be safe to go to the guy's funeral? At his death, he had a long list of his enemies and those in his own family he did not even like. And when they showed up for his funeral, his soldiers killed all of them. Don't think he was a believer. Just a guess. It was he that established Easter. It was later on by papal decree that we have Sunday worship. The Catholic Church brags about this. In their own books and theology, they say there is no scripture anywhere from Genesis to Revelation that established Sunday worship. It was done by the authority of the Pope. That he is infallible. And that as long as a Protestant is doing Sunday worship, they are simply a straying child of Catholicism that will one day come back to them. But the minute you start doing Sabbath, they say, that's it, we cut you off. I'm cut off. Guys, in both Catholicism and in Protestantism, we are more influenced by Babylon than Jerusalem. It's got to stop. We need to get Hebrew glasses. And one of the things that when you start studying Hebraicists, which is a fancy word for those that embrace their Hebraic heritage, have always been faithful. Now, when I was raised as missionary Baptist, I was taught that, you know, the ones that remained faithful were John the Baptist crew. They were called the Anabaptists. And that's all they would say is, well, there were the Anabaptists. You see, there's Baptist in the name, and that was us. What they failed to tell you is the Anabaptists fled to the mountains because they kept the Sabbath and they kept the feast and they refused to bow to Constantine. They also were introduced to a guy named Martin Luther, who introduced the Sabbath to them, which he rejected, and it backfired on him. Because there was a council that was a pivotal thing that where almost everybody was saying, that's it, we're all going to become Protestants, and it had been the Pope and his brother, and that had been it. And this council, everyone was saying, we like this thing of sola scriptura, of only Scripture. And this one archbishop wrote the Pope, said, I got this covered, guys. I got it covered. And he stood up in that council and said, Martin Luther, you're a hypocrite and you're a liar. You don't do only Scripture because you still worship on Sunday. Therefore, you still to this day respect the authority of the Pope more than you do the written Word of God, and blew the thing apart. If he would have embraced the Sabbath and God had revealed it to him many years before, if he would have had embraced that, the Catholic Church might not even exist today. But he had some Jeroboam in him. He had some Constantine in him. Oh, that's just too Jewish. And then he got mad at the Jewish people, and his writings were used by Hitler to kill millions of them when he said, we need to round you all up, put you in your synagogue with your Talmuds, and burn it to the ground. And Hitler said, that's exactly what I was needing, since I'm a good German. And he was our German theologian. Now, don't care too much for the Talmud. But you know what I pray every day? A Jew cannot come to Jesus until he goes back to Moses. Jesus said, you won't hear Moses, you won't hear me. So let's reverse that. If you start hearing Moses, who are you going to run into? You see, what I pray for in Israel is a revival, not of Talmud. I just set that aside. Let that be commentary, just as much as Matthew Henry's commentary or any of our other commentators. There's some good stuff in the Talmud, and there's some questionable stuff in the Talmud, just like there is in every commentary set I've got back there that are Christian of Christian origin. They need to return to Moses. When you stand where Moses stands, you can look and see Messiah. And let me tell you something, a believer can't fully see who Jesus is until they stand right there next to Brother Judah by Moses. Because I can take you in the Torah and show you Jesus better than I can in the Gospels. You can take the sons of Jacob in the order that they were born, and you have the story of Jesus, even all the way down to Benjamin, the very last one, because he was not supposed to be named Benjamin. It was another one that says, the son of my sorrow, but yet he becomes the son of my right hand. It's all about Jesus. God is now calling us. Let's go to Revelation 18, 1 through 5. And there's no distinction in this, guys, of Jew or Gentile. There's no distinction of Christian or Jewish, which means both sides got a lot to repent of. Amen. Verse 1, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, and having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mighty with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hurtful bird. For the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Now, how many know this isn't talking about sexual fornication? Whenever you say that you walk with God, and you practice pagan things, God calls it spiritual adultery and fornication. So that's exactly what they're guilty of here. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven crying, come out from her, you people, my people. Is Christianity his people? Is Jews, are they still his chosen people? We got grafted into them, and if you do away with their tree, we go out with the tree too. Thank you very much. The root is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're grafted into that. So when he talks about my people, that is inclusive. All those that are called by him, part of our calling in the end days is to come out of Babylon. And this is why this is important, that ye be not partakers of her sin, nor that ye receive not her plagues. Getting rid of paganism makes you plague-proof. I'm in the process of writing a book right now on spiritual warfare that the body of Christ doesn't even begin to understand, because how many know everybody knows about the armor? Everybody knows about the armor. But how many know believers that their armor is barely hanging on them because it has been beat to a pulp? Because your armor is your secondary line of defense. You have to have a resting place to go in that you're safe. The Torah teaches that the commandments of God build a hedge of protection around God's people. It is the castle, it is the tower of the Lord that we can run in and we be safe, because in that the devil can't get in. Evil. Now this is of course every Christian knows that I could not find anyone who stand in the gap to intercede, and therefore the people had to be destroyed. We don't understand what that is. That keeping the commandments is a hedge of protection around them. Your violation destroys portions of that hedge, and the prophet's job is to stand in that place and first point to the people in God and say, "Hey, dummy, look what you did." And then he points at him and says, "Huh, stay back while they rebuild." It's called repentance and doing again the first works. 99% of believers have no hedge of protection. You ask them, "How do you build the hedge of protection?" "No, I plead the blood of Jesus." There's nowhere in the Word where the Bible ever says the blood of Jesus forms a hedge of protection around you. It's what you do. When you keep the commandments, you're building the hedge. When you void the commandments, you're tearing them down. We don't have to have the devil tear them down. We tear them down ourselves. He doesn't have authority to tear it down. But what he does is he convinces you that you can tear it down. Now, I want to go into Ezekiel's vision. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 8. And those of you that were at the women's meeting on Monday night, I'm stealing some of Mary's thunder. But what I did is I'm trying to put it on steroids and get the amplified speaker and crank it up just a little bit. Because how many know the apostolic and the prophetic are supposed to flow together? Now this is, God is taking Ezekiel into the temple and he's showing them bad things. "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, lift up thine eyes now toward the north.' And so I lifted up my eyes away toward the north and beheld the northward gate of the altar. This image of jealousy is in the entry." So what they had done in the entrance to the north gate. Why is that so important? Because the Bible says God's north. The northern gate, they set a pagan idol in the north gate as if to try to block God from coming in. In fact, if you would go to the Masonic Temple, which I don't recommend here in Marshfield, and you went downstairs where you're not allowed, where there's nowhere upstairs, where there's no windows, the north wall is blank. They say there ain't nothing there. No, because all the devil's junk is south, east, and west, but God's stuff's north. And they say, well, there ain't nothing there. So in that northern gate, they tried to place something there to keep God out. And God said, you know what? That was an image of jealousy. How dare you put that in my temple? That's my place. We don't know if it was a statue of Tammuz. We don't know if it was Ashtaroth or Molech, or it was simply an obelisk or a phallic symbol. We don't know what it was. But God said, it is an image of my jealousy entry. And he said, therefore, furthermore unto me, son of man, seest what they do? Did you see that? Yeah, I saw that. God, that's bad. Even the greater abominations than the house of Israel commit here, that I shall go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee then again, and I will show you an even greater abomination. He's saying the glory is beginning to lift. I saw the glory of God. I said, this thing they did, I pull back a little bit. Now, We're going to see this theme over and over again. I remember the heart of the heat of the charismatic movement, the heart of the charismatic. God was there. I mean, he was winking at everything that what we were doing because he was trying to establish some stuff. It was not uncommon for the glory of God to come so strong in a meeting that nobody could stand to minister, that people were laying prostrate before God. I always get those two mixed up, like Calvary and Calvary, you know. Help me. I'm educated, but I'm still just a country guy, okay? Lay prostrate before him. And that miracles were commonplace. I remember in the faith movement and in the latter rain movement and all these other movements, the power of God was there so strong that a sinner couldn't come in without getting saved. That miracles were commonplace. How many know they're not so common anymore? Why? The glory has been backing up because God has shown us some things and we have not accepted it. Now, back in the 70s, I was deep into the faith movement, and the faith movement taught me a lot of things about faith with God. But one of the things they taught me that I hold on to more than anything else is question every tradition. If it doesn't line up with the Word, don't do it. That is etched right here on my chest. If it don't line up with the Word, don't do it. Their problem is they quit doing it because there was some stuff they liked, just like all of us have. Many times God tries to move us and we'll only go so far that we say, well, you know what? This is good for me. I'm just going to camp right here. I'm not camping because I'm like Abraham. I'm still looking for that city made by God that is made without hands. And so I want to keep moving. There is no place on this earth that is good enough until I get to see Jesus face to face. And so if he keeps on moving, when I see that cloud by day and the fire by night move, I will keep on moving. And yet still within me is one of the things that Kenneth Copeland taught me. Question everything. If it doesn't line up with the Word, if a tradition does not line up with the Word, don't do it. That was good enough for 1976. It's good enough for today. And I'm still ornery enough, I question everything. Does it line up with the Word? If it don't, I'm not doing it. Because I don't want the glory to depart. I want the glory to move in. I want to be like Obed-Edom, that the Ark of the Covenant was in his house. The Bible says the blessings of God was there. Everybody got healed there. All the lambs started just having baby sheep all over the place. All his cattle just produced. Everything he planted sprung up and it just over in abundance. That's what happens when God reigns in a place. That we do it according to his way. Never a golden calf. I want his golden throne established and Jesus ruling and reigning on it. So he says, listen, I'm getting ready to show you some even more abominable things, starting in verse 7. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then he said unto me, son of man, dig now into the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed on the walls round about in the temple. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and the midst of them stood Jaaz-Naah, which he was the son of one of the greatest men of Israel at that time. These were 70 elders in Judah. The bishops, if you will, the archbishops, if you will, the leaders, the shakers and the movers were in there. And every man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said unto me, son of man, seest thou what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chamber of his imagery? And they say, and for they say, the Lord seeth us not, and the Lord hath forsaken the earth. God's letting us get away with it. We've got away with it. But Brother Lake, we've been doing this for years. Do you know there were times in our history that we didn't? The Anabaptists were Hebraists. Did you know that the Pilgrims were Hebraists? They fled England because they were keeping the Sabbath and keeping the feasts. And we always talk about the Thanksgiving Supper. How many know that it didn't happen in November? It was the Feast of Tabernacles. And they invited the Indians to come and to celebrate and rejoice before the Lord with them for 8 days. Then what we traditionally call the Thanksgiving meal here in America was actually the last great day, the great day of the feast. In fact, I've got in my library original documents from that time that they said in America, the law of the land will be the law of Moses. Doesn't sound to me like Jesus had crucified the law and done away with it. You see, God, every time that God's people begin to move, there is a Hebraist there somewhere doing things that was a part of the catalyst of it moving, but then he was too Jewish for everybody, and they had to kind of set him aside and go do some other things. How many know in the 1700s, Christmas and Easter was not celebrated in America? In the early 1800s, Christmas or Easter, except in Catholic churches, was not celebrated in America. Boy, we do it now, don't we? And it was the major mechanism of getting Christmas established in America. A bottle of Coke and a big fat man wearing red drinking it. Just endeared him to everybody. But I'm going to show you the grace of God. How many know that 50 is the year of Jubilee? Within the 50th year of all of Christianity in America embracing Christmas and Easter, God rose up a man named Alexander Hislop, who wrote a book, The Two Babylons, in 1916. God said, here's my Jubilee. See, what I'm sharing now is not new. We have known it all along. In most seminaries, they present this and say, it doesn't matter. I'm here to tell you, it does. It does if you're serving God. I am tired of the glory of God pushing back and pushing back. I want to be wading and swimming in the glory of God. I want to stay in that glory. I want to get to the place that I'm not having to wait from service to service to get refreshed, that I stay refreshed because I'm dwelling in His glory. But God will not dwell where uncleanness is. Let's go on to verse 13. And he said unto me, turn thee again, and ye shall see greater abominations than what they do. Okay, you done showed me a graven image that's forbidden by Scripture, put up in the courtyard. You showed me all the secret things that they're doing. That's an abominable. And God says, yeah, you want to see something worse? Let me show you something worse. And then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house that was toward the north, and behold, they sat there weeping for Tammuz. We call that Lent now. I don't do Lent. I even try to keep the Lent out of my belly button. I'm so against Lent. Do you know why Lent is 40 days? Because Tammuz was supposed to be the reincarnation of Nimrod by Semiramis. So she was the mother of God twice over. And in his 40th year, he was out boar hunting. And the boar had him instead of him having the boar. And he died on his 40th year. And so all those who follow Babylon, they weep and they mourn and they fast and they give up things for 40 days in honor of a Babylonian god named Tammuz. Now, I don't care what else you call it. You can call it doing it unto Jesus. You can call it doing it unto Marvin the Martian. And it is still Tammuz that you're doing it for. And here's how you end it. You go out and kill the animal that killed your God. And you have ham. One of my favorite things, I've got this advertising, big old thing of ham, and it says it just wouldn't be Easter without it. You got that right, Jack. We do things we don't even question. We're getting ready to get into the sunrise service here in a minute. Now, let me ask you something. How do you have a sunrise service when the Bible says, while it was yet dark, the tomb was empty? It's the same way that Jesus was crucified on Friday, and 1.5 days later, he rose from the dead. Nobody ever stopped to figure out that Passover that year was on Wednesday. There's two Sabbaths. That's why on our overhead before we started, that this coming Monday at sunset begins the first day of unleavened bread. The hour before that at twilight is Passover. And then when you get into the first day of unleavened bread, it is a high Sabbath. We're actually going to have more than one Sabbath next week. And so there was the Sabbath that Jesus died on, and then they went back on Saturday night to go and embalm him. and the tomb was empty because Jesus was in the grave 3 full days. Aren't you glad God can count? Now, maybe we can't, but Almighty God can count. As it was with Jonah, the sign of Jonah, if you don't give it full 3 days, you nullify the very sign that he was Messiah. Because he said to the Pharisees, here's the sign I'm going to give you, the sign of Jonah. Guys, if we could just learn to count, what a difference that'd make. Now, in verse 15, then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O Son of Man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. How many know it's just getting worse? And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple and their face toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. Now you look up any commentary and that says that was sun worship, that they would worship the sun as it came up in the morning, a sunrise service. Now, when these men did a sunrise service, they turned their back to the temple of God. I didn't write this, guys. I didn't write Ezekiel. It's there, isn't it? And he said unto me, hast thou seen this, Son of Man? Is it a light thing that the house of Judah, that they commit the abominations that they have committed here? That word abominations is the strongest word for disgust in Hebrew. It means literally in the Hebrew that God will push you from him as with an emotional, he is so sickened by it that emotionally he, you know, have you ever got something that was this so bad that you pushed it away just out of emotion without even having to think? It was second nature to push it away. That's what this word abomination means. That God, when we do these things, God, as an emotional, primordial, or primal response, automatically pushes you away. I don't want that with me. I want God to ever draw me near. How many of us have been trying to get closer to God, and then our traditions have us do something that we made 4 steps forward and God has to push us 60 feet back? I've been there and it's been frustrating. About the time you feel close to God, whoop, that's not happening anymore in my life. I may only get 2 or 3 feet every year closer to him, but that's ground I don't lose. I stay refreshed. I may joke sometimes about sliding into Sabbath like a man sliding into home run to win the World Series. But most of the time, I just kind of walk into Sabbath because I can have a hard week, but that hard week doesn't have me. Because the glory is getting stronger. The presence is getting stronger. I can say, Father, and the response is, here am I, what you need. Instead of, Father, 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 I'm way, 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 way over here, here, here. Why? Because the long arm of the Lord had to push us away. If God is unchanging, that's one of the tenets, that God is unchangeable. That which he has always hated, he will always hate. The cross doesn't change it. If you said it does, then the cross changed adultery. The cross changed murder. How many know when you bring it into real things about us instead of him, we can't get by with that excuse? But for some reason, if it has to do with God, we can get by with it because we say, well, the Lord doesn't see. We can do these things. How many in the last few years have seen bishops and apostles get away with sin that all of a sudden they no longer get away with anymore and God brings it to the forefront? You know why they did it for so long? Because they said in their heart, God does not see and I can get away with it. And they say, you know what? But as I judge the house, I've got to judge those at the top first before I can judge those in the pew. Because the ones in the pew don't know anything but what the ones in the pulpit tell them. And God is judging many of them in the pulpit. But hold on. Because there are a lot of people in the pew that know the truth. You see, God can judge me. When he judges me, I don't shrink down. I stand stronger because I have learned. The Apostle Paul says, if a man will judge himself, if I look at this word and judge myself and say, this has got to die, this has got to live. We always want resurrection power in our lives, but nobody wants to have to die to anything. You can't get to resurrection until you get to some death. You got to crucify some things to get on to a resurrection life. Guys, the glory of God is slowly departing. What you read in the next chapters of Ezekiel actually mirror. Now, everybody knows about the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation. Amen? But did you know that there's a mark of God also in the book of Revelation? That there are those that have the name of God written on their forehead, which is a mindset, and that nothing can touch them. We see that mirrored in Ezekiel because the angels get these pins. And they put a mark in the forehead of all those that are weeping and mourning over the junk that Judah's doing. You see, this is, if I hate evil, I mourn over where the body of Christ is right now. I mourn over them thinking that they can change the word of God. They can do what they want. They can set up their own golden calves and expect God to bless it. And then they get aggravated when God isn't there, so they got to go to strobe lights and to fog machines. Dr. Mary Ann Brown told me, she said, I was literally sitting in the service and they turned on the fog machines and the associate pastor told me, he said, look, there comes in the glory of God. When do you have to flip a switch to get the glory of God to come in? Well, brother, we do that for the youth. You wouldn't need to do that crap if God's glory actually showed up. Well, we got to do all these things to appease to their flesh. You can't appease to somebody's flesh and then expect them to crucify it with Christ. You can't get them to kill what you've been building up to try to pull them in. And then they demand that week after week after week. And if you don't appease their flesh, they leave. Why? Because church down the road, they got 9 fog machines. And they pass out those little glow sticks so that you can wave them during church. They got bigger bass. Boom, 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 boom. Who cares? Give me an old cowboy with a juice harp praising Jesus and the glory of God there, and I am happy. If Jesus is there and the kingdom of God is flowing, I don't need all this other stuff. That is stuff that was produced. You see the difference between the temple of Israel and Molech or Ashtaroth? Ashtaroth and Molech needed the big bass. They needed the artificial lightning. They needed the fog machines. All the Jews did is went there and lit some incense and started worshiping, and then the real glory of God would come in. You see, you can't produce in the flesh what only God can do in the spirit. Oh, I want God so bad, guys. Well, brother, this is great what you're showing me, but I want some New Testament on this. Well, I'm so glad you asked. Let's go to the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't even want to use Jesus because a lot of Christians put Paul's writing over Jesus that the Apostle Paul knew so much more than Jesus. He fixed everything. Yet the Apostle Paul himself said, I knew one who was taken up into the third heaven, and he met with Jesus, and Jesus kind of told him how the cow chewed the cabbage. We call it the Pauline revelation. I call it Paul finally got a clue because Jesus told him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 13, now for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now we use that for marriage all the time. That's not what that's talking about here. It's good advice for marriage. Don't marry an unbeliever. But he's talking about participating in pagan styles of worship and being involved in it. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what accord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part he that believeth with an infidel? And for what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? See the contrasting? Paganism, God. all this pagan junk and all this stuff that God established within the Word of God among the Hebrew people. They didn't create that form of worship. God showed them, delivered them out of Egypt, said, leave Egypt behind. I'm going to give you a whole new set of regulations and rules because I will only be worshipped this way and this way alone. In fact, God goes on to say, now when you go and you take the land, and boy, they have a neat holiday. I wonder if we could do that and call it unto the Lord. God said, don't do it. It's an abomination to me. There has to be uncontrasting. We can't do what the pagans do. Did you know that many witches look at Christian churches and say, well, you know, I guess you just serve another Jesus because you're doing all our stuff. You're doing all our stuff. We get mad when they try to take Christ out of Christmas. Do you know the original sign of that was Xmas? It's not taking Christ out of Christmas. It's Tammuz trying to put his mark back on it. Because it was celebrated 3,000 years before the birth of Christ. The Romans called it Saturnalia. The winter solstice. In fact, prior to the Catholics changing our calendar from the Julian calendar to the Gregorian calendar, and the reason they did it was messing up their Easter celebrations, is that the winter solstice and December 25th were always on the same day until Pope Gregory, when he changed it. Because it's the birth of Tammuz, it's the birth of Apollo, it's the birth of every single sun god on the planet. And it is. And the Antichrist was not born on July 6, 1966. He was born some year on December 25th. Because that is the devil's rehearsals. Now, let's go back to verse 16, because what I want God walking with me. I want God walking with me. I don't want to have to meet him at church on Sunday or Sabbath. I want him walking with me. How many know that if you're walking with Jesus, you never had to worry about getting to Jerusalem? The power of Jerusalem was right there with you because he is the living God that filled the temple. Now, verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, saith the Lord. I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Glory to God. Doesn't that sound good? Now, because of Jesus, God's going to move into us, and then we can do everything we want because God's moved into us? God's walking with me. The whole time you're walking by yourself. Why? Because that's not the end of it. Wherefore, come out from among them. And be separate, says Paul. Says the Lord. And touch not the unclean. Now, if you have a King James Bible, thing is in italics. Bible students, what does that mean? Ain't there. God says if you're going to come out from among them, you cannot participate in anything unclean. So you better go back to Torah and find out what he said was unclean. And I'm going to share this as an ex-ham eater. I thought the spiral ham was the greatest invention known to man at one time and was a perfect thing to accompany potato doodah. Those two combinations have probably made many a Baptist speak in tongues, okay? Let me ask you something. If Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtering a pig on the altar of God desecrated the temple, what does pork entering into the temple of God do? Well, you had to bring that up. It's unclean. If a pagan sun-worshipping heathen knew that by slaughtering a hog on the altar desecrated God's temple, the devil knows that God's people can be desecrated by eating that which God has forbidden. And you're talking to a guy that used to eat bacon by the pound. I eat turkey bacon now. But nothing, no sin, nothing I put in my mouth, nothing that I do. I don't want anything to separate me from God at all. If God says, I want to walk among you, I want to be with you, I want to be your God and you be my people. You see, there's something about God dwelling in the midst. If God dwells in the midst, he will rise and his enemies will be scattered. I want him here. God's best for me is if he dwells here, he doesn't have to come from yonder. He doesn't have to take his spiritual Lysol and spray my way so he can stand to come and rescue me. He can rescue me because he's standing right here with me. That's how you're going to make it through the days ahead. You want God close to you. You want God dwelling in you. You want God walking with you so that when you walk into a situation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob just walked in that place because you walked in there. He was walking with you. That's the power of walking with God. When I'm walking with him, that when sickness and disease gets near me, it's got to leave because it came near him. Right now we have too many empty hands being laid on empty heads, and God is nowhere near because he can't. What he says it is an abomination, he cannot get near that stench. When he said it's an abomination, it's not a principle. It is the way that he is. He can't stand to be around it at all. And so if I won't touch that which is unclean, well, brother, can the blood of Jesus make that clean? No. The blood of Jesus can make you clean from touching the unclean.
That's right.
And then give you the power. Amen. Don't play with it anymore. How many know that we would think a preacher was off his rocker if he said, because of the blood of Jesus, we can commit adultery now and it's just fine. Because the blood of Jesus covered it and therefore he has redeemed adultery. How many would just absolutely have a fit with that? If you don't, I'm worried about you. Yet, I hear people say, well, God, can't God redeem Christmas? It has to Now, I don't want to just get deep into etymology, but re means it used to belong to you. You go to a pawn shop and you have a ticket so that you could redeem what you pawned. I can't go in and redeem what Bubba pawned because it never belonged to me. He's got to give up rights to it first. Now, I know this is deep. The reason God can redeem you is you used to be his. And the devil stole you, and he can redeem you, but quit filling your pockets full of hell when you try to come home. He's not going to redeem Babylon. He's going to judge it. And the number one way when Babylon goes down not to be judged is don't fill your pockets full of it. Leave it behind. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith Almighty God. The Apostle Paul just told every Gentile believer to go back into the Torah and find out what God said is unclean. And he said, Bubba, you better leave it. You better leave it if you're going to walk with God. We have good men and women that have followed the traditions of men that Satan has killed early because there was more of him in their pockets than there was of God in their hearts. I'm tired of it. It breaks my heart, guys. I've got people that follow biblical life and they're doing some of the things that we're saying. And you know, they're not being persecuted by the world. They're being persecuted by Christians. And on the one hand, they're saying, I see God so blessing you and I see the presence of God so powerfully with you that it makes me jealous, but you better give this Jewish stuff up. because I don't think you're a Christian. Isn't that oxymoron? You got more of God than I do. God's blessing you more than I do. I've got some of my students that are in the same office with other people, and they're making up the 10 times as much as the other people because it's based on commission, and the Christians are getting mad at them. And then turn around and says, if you don't do Christmas, you're not even saved. There's going to come a time, folks, that if you do Christmas, you're not saved. I am tired of going places and Christians judging me because I don't eat pork. And I don't judge them. In fact, a lot of times I don't even bring it up. Go ahead and bite on that thing of ham. Just keep it far from my plate. Keep it out of my beans. Come on now. Moses did not say that I can't have a cheeseburger. He just said I can't have a bacon cheeseburger unless the bacon is made out of turkey. Okay. And they'll sit up there and they'll get in my face and chew me out and say, now don't you judge me for doing this. Man, you just spent the last 45 minutes chewing on me, judging me because I don't. And all I did is sit and smile and say, this is what God said. Don't you judge me. I didn't. God's word did. God's word did. Don't get mad at me because of what God said. I do not want to add one thing to this book, nor do I ever want to take one thing away. You see, there's something about the beginning of this book and the end of this book. The Torah says anybody who takes away from it, it's going to be bad. Anybody adds to it, I'm going to add to you all the curses of Deuteronomy 28. How many of those are bad? They start with hemorrhoids and go on downhill from there. Okay. Then I get to the book of Revelation. And it says, if you take one thing out or add in one thing in, I will add to you all the plagues of this book. Jack. Oh. Homie, don't play that game. It's what's in the book. If you say you love God, you got to line up with the book. If Jesus has done something in your life, you got to line up with the book. Quit being like Jeroboam and saying it's uncomfortable. Now, how many know that we're not traditionally Jewish here? We're not running around in kippahs and tallits because it's not about being culturally Jewish. It's about being biblically accurate. It's thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. If you say you're a believer, start believing. Jesus said, do not think that I have come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that rupleru in the Greek means to make easily interpreted, to expound, to broadcast even greater, to make it to where everybody can do it. And then we call Jesus a liar by saying that he crucified it on the cross and he destroyed the very thing he said he would never destroy. Well, that's just got to make me uncomfortable, Brother Mike. Why isn't sin making you uncomfortable? Why is obeying God's word making you uncomfortable? Maybe it's because there's a whole lot in you that has not been crucified yet. And it knows if you start doing this, it's going to have to be crucified. I want to stand like the Apostle Paul. I have been crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, it is he living in me. And maybe Christ can't live in the body more than he does because that he will not live through uncrucified flesh. This is a hard word, but how many know that we don't necessarily have a parade coming our way? Have you been watching the news? It's going to get worse from here. They're worse for the world, but better for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You see, if I push away everything out of me that is of Babylon, if I get it completely out of my life, when Babylon is judged, I don't go with it. They may have sores from one head to the other. They may have these wild beasts coming up out of the pits of hell trying to hunt them down, sting them to death, but they won't die and all these wonderful things. But the word says, if those that have the mark of God on them, they can't touch. I want to learn to be. I want to learn to be the bulletproof priest in the kingdom. You see, there is a force field around me that I made myself by being obedient to God. Every time I crucified the flesh and I said, I will show Jesus I love him by keeping his commandments. And it can be as simple as giving up ham to as much as start casting away my golden calves and my own feast days and going back to his. But when I do, the devil has a harder time. Now, Mary and I will both tell you this because we have been in some frontline spiritual warfare. When you actually have people send assassins after you, you ain't playing games no more. When you have them going by your house 24 hours a day trying to curse you and your family to death, you're not playing games anymore. It's not somebody just giving you a dirty look in town. It's somebody planting your demise. And one of the main reasons why we will never have, this is one thing they did at least that was good because they challenged God. That I pulled in to make a deposit at my bank, and they had some storms and some tornadoes the night before, and one of them was actually taking my money. I kind of hate to do that, you know. It's like, just stay away from anything mine. And they said, well, did you watch out for the tornadoes? Did any of them get you? I said, they're not allowed on my property. Now, does this sound like a proper response? So you think you got some power. We're just going to see how much you have or something to that. Mary can say verbatim. Yeah, she's a melancholy. She can say it's burned in her mind. But I had a witch threaten me, said, we'll use a tornado to get you. And I drew a line and said, they are not allowed on my property. And so there's somewhere in heaven that is etched in stone that they will never be allowed on Mike Lake's property. Because God took up the challenge. He said, you want to throw down the glove? I got a glove for you, Jack. And so even when we can hear the sirens go up here, we kind of listen to them. Mama turns on the TV to make sure they're not up near up here time with everybody else, but we just go on back to sleep because they don't come on our property. They don't come. We need to learn how to be bulletproof. The Word says that when I learn how to dwell in the shadow of Almighty God, that means to get under His throne and just stay there. Under His throne. Well, if you're under His throne, you're under His lordship and you obey His laws. That when I'm there, 10,000 may fall by my right hand, 1,000 by my right hand, 10,000 by my left. It will not come near my dwelling because Babylon has nothing to connect with. I got blood over the doorpost. And my prayer every day is, God, I'm still learning from your word. And in my stupidity, if there's something that I have let in or I have done that I haven't found out yet, number one, I plead the blood of Jesus over it. And I ask that you would cover it long enough for you to show it to me so that I can repent of it and get it out of my life. And if you ever pray that, God will constantly start showing you stuff consistently. And he isn't going to overload you. It may be with an eyedropper at first. Now, at least with me, God can get to the place where he can kind of hit me with a garden hose. Instead of an eyedropper. I'm a big boy. I can take it now. Wash me. I want to get to the place where he can hit me with a fire hose and I can just stand there. And say, just wash me clean, Father. I don't even want the smell of Babylon on me anymore. I don't want to take it with me to heaven. I don't want to live with that now. I want it all gone. Oh. Father, we just pray that you would give us the spiritual tenacity to throw off Babylon. Father, give us the courage to live as your people, not in compromise with the world. What fellowship do we have with Babylon? The Apostle Paul said, none. Do not touch the unclean. And Father, we repent of every place that we have touched the unclean. And Father, we ask that you would cause us to cast off the traditions of men as the filthy garments that they are. And take your traditions and your word. Father, we agree with your word that says, let God be true and every man a liar. And Father, we choose to begin the process of coming out of Babylon this morning. It may take us a while because there's a lot that we've got to change because of the traditions of men, which Jesus told us causes us not only to worship God in vain, but nullify the effects of the word in our lives. Father, we don't want that. We want our worship to be effective. We want our prayers to be effective. We want our spiritual life to be effective for the kingdom. We want our minds to be effective, moving with the mind of Christ in every area. Oh, Jesus, get us clean and help us to stay clean. Let us not be like a dog that returns to its own vomit or a pig that returns to its own wallow. But Father, help us get clean and stay clean because we choose Jesus above everything else we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.